The text for today's message comes from Acts chapter 2, verse 42. The background scriptures come from Acts chapter 2, 14 through 21 and 42 through 47. I encourage you to read all of Acts chapter 2. It'll make a big difference in your life. Let's take a look at the text verse, chapter 2, verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Today we begin a sermon series that I like to call Back to the Basics. We're going to be taking a look at the breakdown of the apostles' teaching, how they committed themselves to it, and the results of following God's word in our lives rather than doing life our way. You know, when you join the military, no matter which division it might be, the very first thing they'll do is enroll you in basic training. Right after that, they cut your hair. When our middle son enrolled in the Marines 20 years ago, he tells about how he didn't want to lose his hair. That boy had a thick, full head of dishwater blonde hair that was as pretty as any girl's hair I had ever seen. I understand why he was hesitant to get it cut. He said the guy who buzzed his hair might as well have been using a weed eater because the shears he used to cut that hair was brutal, he said. Oh, but that was just the beginning of the pain. That few weeks of grueling training that has the sole objective of making soldiers out of civilians is really tough at the very least. The very first and most important objective of making soldiers out of civilians is to train them in the importance of all of the basic training techniques that they have to offer. And hopefully, they'll teach you how to stay alive while the enemy is trying to kill you. Within the church, we don't have any sort of basic training for the most part, and I believe that's a tremendous weakness within the church. My experience is simply that we will happily take a person who has just been saved and joined the church, instruct them that they need to stick their nose in the Bible and to pray, and don't come up for air until they've got it. Then we promptly give them a job within the church. Often that job is one that nobody else wants, like teaching seventh grade boys Bible class. Well, no wonder so many of these new people, new Christians, fail during the first couple of months of their newly established church membership. As commonplace as that practice is among modern churches, especially in America, it's almost as smart as telling a person that you just hired a welder who has no training in the art of welding, and you tell him to pick up a torch and go to work building metal structures by your design by cutting and welding the parts according to the drawings you give him. The likelihood is that he'll just not be able to do anything you ask of him. He won't even know how to light the torch. He'll end up wasting a lot of iron and welding supplies if he does get going, not to mention all the time that he invested in that work. This project will all be to no avail, and he'll run away and hide because he was embarrassed. The same thing is happening in the church, and it's been going on a very long time. That ought not to be. In 1991, Marie and I went back to our alma mater, a little Bible college near Florence, Mississippi, where Marie and I enrolled in Dr. Sam Bruce's class that he called Spiritual Formation. It was kind of like Christian boot camp. I looked over her shoulder while she took that class, and frankly, I learned more in a few weeks about what the Christian life is all about than I had learned in the ministry over the course of 10 years after graduating from 4 years of Bible college. New Christians have to be taught. They have to be disciplined. They don't learn it by osmosis, by laying their head on their pillow with a Bible underneath. They need to learn the basics about biblical teachings and about how to rightly divide the Word of God, as the Scriptures say, before we send them out on a mission. They need to be trained on how to do and what to do in certain situations. They need to know that when they're tempted of sin that looks like they're going to lose, they need to run. They need to hide from temptation. and they need to give it to God and ask Him to help deliver them, because the Bible says with every temptation, there is a way to escape. They need to be able to defend their faith to those who mock and ridicule Christianity, and especially to those who have foolishly declared there is no God. Those people worship themselves. They worship somebody or something, and of course it's not God, and often they hate God. My question has always been, how can an atheist hate somebody he doesn't believe in? Maybe the main problem that causes us to fail in our service to the Lord is this incredible lack of seasoned Christians who accurately can know all these things and defend themselves against the world. You and I have everything we need to become soldiers of the cross. The one thing we need to do is just to do it. And we need people who will teach the word to us. Plenty of people who on the sideline will be encouragers to those young people and young Christians, no matter their age, who are in Christian boot camp. We need to take another look at our text for the day, and we're going to realize several things. We can learn about Christ from the apostles' teachings as we take basic training. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. The message puts it this way: that day about 3,000 people took him at his word, were baptized, and signed up to hear and learn the Messiah's teachings. They committed to devote themselves to the teachings of the apostles, the life together, and the breaking of the bread, also in those days known as the common meal. We call it communion these days. They also promised to make theirs a life of prayer. That word devote means to become addicted to the teachings of Christ. When you devote yourself something, you give yourself to it, to learn it. We need to marinate the Word of God into our hearts and lives. Let it soak in. The term in the Greek of devote is called a reflexive pronoun. They responded to the call of the Apostle Luke in Acts by pledging themselves to the things the verse had listed they should do, specifically to the teaching and the learning of the Word and how to apply it to their lives. They also devoted themselves to the fellowship of the believers, the breaking of the bread together, and they devoted themselves to prayer. They wholly and completely devoted themselves to dive in deeply to these things as taught by the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of us would be greatly admonished to do likewise. That said, let's take an honest look at ourselves. How many things have you done half-heartedly in your lifetime? Maybe a few or a lot. Are you driven by a half-hearted lifestyle that dictates everything you do, or are you more committed than that? Be honest with yourself. You know the only way to fix any problem you might have is first to identify it, to recognize it, and to acknowledge it. When it comes to prayer and Bible reading, are you half-hearted, or do you give it your all? Do you fall asleep while you're praying at night and fall into bed exhausted? Do you ever get up in the wee hours of the morning and pray? Do you ever fall asleep while you're praying in bed? Do you stop to pray the moment you feel an urgency to pray for a specific need or a person? When somebody says, "Will you pray for me?" do you actually do it? Any person you know was suddenly given complete access to your prayer life statistics, how would they rate you? As a prayer warrior, someone who can be counted on to pray for them because they know you'll actually do it, and to even agonize in your prayers over them. Or maybe a negligent prayer who cannot be depended upon to actually pray when they ask you to pray. Or maybe someone that they would never ask to pray because they know you won't do it. Did you know that 82% of the unchurched people in America are more likely to attend church if they're invited? Did you know that 98% of churchgoers never extend an invitation in a given year? Did you also know that 73% of the people who attend church were never invited? So you see, we can do a lot to turn this world around. And the main thing we need to do is to get devoted. I want to give you an admonition to get devoted to the things of Christ rather than the things of the world. In our modern day, many people devote themselves to many things. If you join the military, you have to be devoted to their objectives. If you're employed, you're going to have to be devoted to your job. If you're a student at school, you'll have to be devoted to your studies if you expect to pass. Many people seem to think that as a Christian, being devoted is nice, but probably not necessary to go to heaven. It's okay for some to be devoted, but maybe not for you. Can you be devoted to the things of the world and love the world without compromising and still be devoted to Christ? Well, the answer is a resounding no, because the Bible clearly answers that question in First John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the lustful pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires will pass away, but whoever does the will of God will live. It's true that most churches teach that you have to be a devout Christian in order to go to heaven. But in reality, Christians fail miserably at actually carrying out the commands of Christ. Christians actually pray an average of about 3 minutes a week, not counting their prayers while they're in church. And Christians read their Bible even less, an average of 4 minutes a week, and that is counting the readings they do in church. There was an old preacher who's in heaven now, told me this many years ago. He said, "Ed, why do you think that we don't see the miracles of the Lord as frequently as we did just two or three decades ago? Why is it that people are getting saved in the old days, but we don't hear much about that now?" I looked up at him and said, "I'm really not sure." He said, "It's because in the days gone by, people gathered on that hill," and he pointed at a small knoll that you could see from where we stood in the middle of a Christian camp meeting place. "All hours of the day and night," he said, "they pray in that spot, and God would move on those who attend this year." This went on year round. So come meeting time, people got gloriously saved. They made things right with God, new commitments to be more genuine and more involved in their faith than we do nowadays, when it's rare to find somebody praying in that spot. You see, the reason we don't see these things now is because we don't pay the price for revival, so we do without. Wow, what a statement from a wise old fella that understood what he was saying. If Christians are not devoted to the practice of their faith as taught by the apostles, that means they must be devoting themselves to things of the world. We're all devoted to something. But being devoted to Christ means that we build a true relationship with the God who created every single one of us. In doing so, we must acknowledge His presence in every second of every minute of every year for the rest of our lives. Don't push Him away. Let Him in. Let Him become the Lord of your life, not just a secondary decoration that looks good when I tell somebody that I go to church and sing in the choir. Then there are those of us who have special callings from God to do special things in the church. When teachers are called of God, it actually comes with a warning. It's found in James chapter 3, verse 1. "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing they shall receive a stricter judgment. The Message puts it this way: don't be in any rush to become a teacher. Teaching is a very highly responsible work. Teachers are held to the strictest standards, while none of us are perfectly qualified. And still, we are held responsible for the things we say. But we still get it wrong nearly every time we open our mouth. You can't get it right always. But if you could find someone whose speech was perfectly true, you'd have a perfect person in perfect control of your life. Now, James is not saying don't be a teacher. He's saying you need to be aware of these things. You see, that's the difference in reading the Bible and understanding the Bible. God wants us to teach the Word. If you're called to do it, He really wants you to do it. Don't be afraid. Don't expect to be perfect. Just expect that God will bless you and help you every step of the way. You see, a teacher can reach his or her students for Christ even if you are in an unfriendly environment when it comes to the things of Christ. You see, your example will speak to your students very loudly. It'll tell them about your character and your integrity. Don't be afraid. Let it speak. Don't hide it. Don't try to deny it. Just tell the truth and be yourself. And always remember, your character and your integrity are exactly what you are when nobody knows about it. You see, your reaction to your students when they get it wrong or when they do something rather dumb will speak very loudly to that student, especially if you're teaching children that can change their lives forever in a short moment just by one statement. And you can change it for the good or for the bad. Watch your words. The words you refuse to utter can also speak loudly. Don't avoid saying things that would let the cat out of the bag that you're a Christian, sometimes you think. But Christ said if we are to be ashamed of Him, He would be ashamed of us. I don't want that to happen, do you? So when it comes to the Word of God, don't hide it. Let your light so shine before men and children that they may see your good works and your good words and glorify God who is in heaven. Some people think a pastor's life or a teacher's life is easy. But James said it all when he said those words we read just a moment ago. Let not many of you quickly become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. So why do we need to devote ourselves to this type of discipline? There are many reasons. I'm going to give you two of them. The first one is many people in our world don't go to church anymore. Have you read the statistics lately? It's amazing. For the first time in modern day America, less than 50% of the people in the United States identify as Christian. That's a sad commentary on our world today. Churches are splitting over things that ought not to even be in the church. Churches are dividing because people get in a fight about something that has to be done their way. Christian people, dedicated Christian people who love the Lord, argue about nothing. Why do we do that? Why is it that we are so different than the people in the New Testament days? They didn't even have a church to go to, and it was largely up to them individually to spread the hope of the gospel, because if they failed to do it, the gospel wouldn't get to the whole world and would have even died had many of them failed, as many Christians in America are failing to do that today. So tomorrow is in jeopardy. If the Lord tarries His coming, I venture to say the next generation will be the most godless nation in the history of mankind. We're headed that way right now. Christians are dying out, and the Christians that remain are cowering down and saying, I can't do it. And yet the Bible tells us that in the dead church, our job as Christians is to strengthen that which remains before they die. While they breathe, give to them the encouragement they need to help them blossom, not just have life, but to have God's life more abundantly. You see, Christians in the New Testament were helping to spread Christianity. And had they failed, you and I would not even know about Christ and His death on the cross. Our lives would be bound for hell with no way to escape. Our lives would be empty without the knowledge of Christ and his experiences and all he did for us. But the New Testament Christians today are handicapped. Wow. How could I say that? Wouldn't you have thought it would have been the other way around? The New Testament Christians in the time of Christ would have been handicapped. After all, they didn't have telephone and internet and TV and entertainment and all that stuff. And look at us. We've got all of that. We have flown to the moon. We've got instruments and devices that we have put on another planet, on Mars. We've got satellites flying around in the universe that have gone outside the solar system. We are educated, but that education has come with a price. We've been educated out of the truth and educated into a man-made religion that people suffer with today. Yes, they suffer. They say they're not, but they're suffering, and their suffering is going to increase if they don't know Christ on the day of their death. The new church in the New Testament didn't even have Bibles. They didn't have the internet. They couldn't do searchable Bibles on the internet and find verses in many different translations so they could understand what was being written. There was no New Testament during the time of Christ. It was written sometime after his death, burial, and resurrection. All they had was what the apostles had said to them, what Christ told them to their face. They had to trust them to bring the truth to their ears, and then they were saddled with the responsibility of telling others about Christ. They didn't have the option to say the apostles told them the truth or not. They had to blindly trust their spiritual leaders. Atheists say, how can you have faith in something that doesn't exist? How can you even believe in the word faith? And as a result, Christians say, I can't just do it based on faith. I have to study science in order to understand and to believe in God. Let me tell you something, that's a lie from the pit of hell. The truth is, you can trust in God whether you know about him or not, because the truth is always the truth. And the truth is that God loves you enough to give you his son as our savior, to die on a cross and then to be resurrected on the third day. Well, nowadays, very often a pastor is the last to know and the least to be able to change the direction of the business part of the church. The one person who is most impressed by the demands of his parishioners as he tries to make changes in a wrong direction that he feels is wrong for the church. And yet we vote to have our way. We override the pastoral leadership of the church because we think we know better. Can you quote more scripture than your pastor can? Do you know more doctrinal teaching that's accurate biblical doctrine than your pastor does? How wise are you? Have you spent days and weeks and months in prayer and preparation to do what he does? Or do you think he spends an hour a week and gets paid for it? I've been told that before, that I worked an hour a week. God only knows how many hours a week I have put in working with my church, praying and fasting and believing God for answers in people's lives that sit in the pews. How many times I've walked up and down the aisle of a church before a service started and prayed for the person that usually sits here and the person who usually sits there and for the visitors that might come for God to speak to people. Have you done that? I've never found you at church. If you have, and I've been preaching for 46 years, I've never seen a single person in church when I walked in the door and they said, excuse me, Pastor, I'm praying for people that are going to be here this weekend. I've never seen a car outside with the lights on knowing that's what they were doing. Oh, I find people cleaning the church and decorating things and making the front look good and, you know, vacuuming the carpet and all that's nice, wonderful, needs to happen. But what needs to happen even more is we need to intercede for those who will attend our church and intercede for those we have not told yet about Christ, and to intercede for the ones where we have planted a seed that God would bring it to fruition. If you're a farmer, it wouldn't be wise to ask me for help in knowing when to plant your garden or when to harvest it or what to do in the meantime. That's because I'm not a farmer. I've spent my life studying the Word of God. So if you want to go and ask an atheist what he thinks about what your church ought to do, knock yourself out. But you're going to find out you have the foolishness of man's rationality rather than the wisdom of God. Why don't you ask God what to do? Would you dare ask God, if you're single, who you should marry? Would you dare put your life in God's hands if you're single and say, God, I won't date. I won't see a person of the opposite gender. I won't even consider marriage until you bring your person to me. See, your life's course boils down to the single principle of setting your priorities and making God the number one priority in your life. If you don't do that, whatever you put before God becomes your idol. Your life's course boils down to that one thing. So how do your priorities measure up? Is God first in your life, or is he down on the list somewhere? What are your priorities? Can you name them and write them down? The most important thing in my life, and write down the line, my family, my job, my spouse, my children, my money, my house, my car. See your attitude in there too. It's amazing what we call mine. That's not mine. It's God's. If you're living your life according to the Word of God, can you put that in your list? Is that important? If you've never made the decision to follow Christ, you're in more trouble than you could ever know. Your eternal destiny is in doubt, and you'll need to settle it right now. Stop riding the fence. As we once said when we were kids, the chicken on the fence is out. That means if you're sitting on the fence, you're not in. You may be halfway in, but you're not in. You're out. The all too common end result of following Christ closely, and you need to know this, is persecution. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. You just remember that when persecution comes your way. The world is going to mock, and the world is going to fight against Christians more and more as days go on. And it's not wrong to say those who are the closest to Christ, who study his word the most intensely, and who preach his word and teach his word and share his word to everyone around him, will be the most likely to be persecuted, even in America, maybe at some point, especially in America. You see, there are stories of pastoral prosecution and Christian persecution that abound everywhere. I'm going to give you a part of a story about a well-known evangelist in the 18th century who endured persecution. Here's the story. On a preaching tour in 1741, John Sinek and Howell Harris found the townspeople of Swinton, Wiltshire in England less friendly toward their message. You see, the mob fired guns over their heads, holding the muzzle so near to our faces that Harris and myself were both made as black as tinkers with the powder. We were not affrighted, but opened our breasts, telling them that we were ready to lay down our lives. They got dust out of the highway and covered us with it, and then they played an engine catapult on us, which they filled out of the stinking ditches. When they played Brother Harris, I preached, and when they turned the engine upon me, he preached. This they continued until they had spoiled the engine, and they threw whole buckets of water and mud over us at that point. As we left town, they dressed up two images, named one Sinek and the other Harris, and then they burned the effigies. The next day, they gathered about the home of Mr. Lawrence, who had received us. They broke out every window in his house with stones. They cut and wounded four of his family. They knocked down one of his daughters and hurt her very badly. This was only the beginning of their persecution. These people were devoted to Christ and followed him. And they never, never gave up. They refused to give in. As an athletic contest approaches its closing stages and the contestants are neck and neck, It's often a matter of who wants it the most as to who will win, of who's the hungriest, who's the most determined. If there's a little separation between the physical abilities, the conditioning and skills of the athletes, the winning edge frequently comes to a matter of the heart, where desire and determination dwell and will not give up, where commitment and courage proudly reside. Stories abound about people with handicaps that endured and won. Wilma Randolph was a sickly child who had to wear a brace on her left leg. She overcame her disabilities to complete the 1956 Summer Olympic Games. And in 1960, she became the first American woman to win 3 gold medals in track and field at a single Olympics gathering. Later in her life, she formed the Wilma Randolph Foundation to promote amateur athletics among the handicapped. This advice from these people inspire us to stop living half-hearted. Give it everything you have. When it comes to Jesus, make Him number one. Keep Him number one. Put Him in the place that He deserves to be, at the top of the list of your devotion and your love.
I repent for moments I have spent recalling all the pain and failure of the past, and I repent for dwelling on the things beyond my power to change, those chains that held me fast. I will go on, my past I leave behind. His mercy and His love. He is joy and He is peace. He is strength and sweet release. I know He is and I am His. I will go on. The bitterness and hate, the blaming men and fate for all my discontent, the guilt and pain I empty from my cup so God can fill it up with peace and sweet content. I will go on, my past I leave behind me. I gladly take His mercy and His love. He is joy and He is peace. He is strength and sweet release. I know
Sunday worship here on Joy Christian Radio. Sunday worship is heard at 11 a.m. and again at 6 p.m. Central every Sunday here on all of our Joy Christian Radio FM stations and online at classicgospel.net. You can also hear today's sermon on the podcast. Just go to the website joychristianradio.com and click on podcast. This program is made possible because of the gifts from our supporters who believe in the ministry of Joy Christian Radio as we spread the hope of the gospel to the world via the internet and social media. You can mail a tax-deductible contribution of support to Post Office Box 6, Quitman, Mississippi, 39355, or support via electronic means at the website. That address again is joychristianradio.com. Click on the support tab to make your contribution. Thank you for listening, and thank you for your support of Sunday Worship, a presentation of Joy Christian Radio and Joy Christian Ministries.